Turning to night after night, and that's the precious Word of God. And therefore, bring your Bibles along and follow us in the Scriptures of Holy Truth. We're turning to the book of Genesis, so you'll not have to say, well, what part of the Bible is that? That's right at the very beginning. And therefore, we're turning to the book of Genesis and to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And can I thank our moderator and your minister for the invitation to come to minister God's precious Word in this gospel mission. Now, I'll be travelling night after night from Makrafelt, and therefore I trust that you travel probably a lot closer and nearer than I will do, but certainly it would be great to be able to come, and I trust you'll be able to come and share with us and be a part of the meetings. Pray for them and encourage others to come. Now, the best way to encourage somebody to come is bring them, and bring them along with you. And therefore, the Bible says, go out into the highways and byways, and compel them to come in. Now the word there is lovingly persuade. And so therefore it's not that you get them by the scruff of the neck, but you lovingly persuade them to come. and bring them with you. And that's the best way. And encourage them so that therefore they'll not be that they're sitting alone and being alone in the meeting. So therefore pray that God will bless and undertake. So we're getting out to the Word of God, and we're reading together in the Scriptures of Holy Truth. I'm reading there in the book of Genesis, and the chapter is the chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. From out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We'll end our reading there. We'll keep our Bibles open. We pray that God will really bless us as we come to meditate and study the precious, infallible Word of God. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we pray that during this mission that thou will turn every eye away from anything else and everyone else to none other than thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Savior, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Lord, bless us as we meditate upon thy truth, and write thy word, Lord, that is written here in this book. Oh God, write it upon our hearts. Grant, Lord, that it might be the drawing of the Spirit of God to saving faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. The book of Genesis was called the stately portal to the magnificent edifice of Scripture. And what a book of Genesis is, it's the book of beginnings. A very important book, because that's the place to start. You start at the beginning. Dr. Campbell Morgan said that Genesis can be divided into three. Chapters 1 and 2 is generation. Chapters 3 to 11, we have degeneration. Chapters 12 to 50, regeneration. But I want us to look at the third chapter. It is a pivotal chapter in the Scriptures. Because if you do not grasp the truth that is found in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and you do not see how important it is that it does form the pivot of Scripture, because if you take it away, then the Scriptures will be meaningless. You'll not be able to understand why God did what he did in giving of his darling son and sending him to the cross. You will never understand why there is the great truth of John 3:16, except you go right back. Seek to know what God says in his precious word, why man needed a ransom and a savior. Now God made man, the Bible tells us, in his image, and God placed man in a perfect environment. We find it indeed that Adam was given dominion over the beasts of the field and over the Lord's creation. And then he was presented with a perfect companion. He was presented with Eve. And God placed them there in Eden's garden. Whenever we think about where God placed them, and at that time we find that Adam was free from pain, he was free from disease, he was free from death, he was free from sorrow. Every need that Adam had or Eve had in their heart was met in the Lord. And they enjoyed unbroken, unhindered fellowship with God. Now the only restriction that God gave to Adam was one concerning the tree that was in the midst of the garden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God not only gave him a prohibition and said, you're not to take of that tree, but God gave him a warning. God told him clearly what it would mean if he did. For God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He says, if you disobey me, if you go your own way, if you walk in rebellion, you will take the fruits of that tree and it will bring forth death. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, for a long defined time, things went well in the garden. Until one day, Eve finds herself confronted by the serpent, who was controlled by the devil himself. Now, whenever we think about the serpent, let me say this to you. You and I were to see a serpent, we run from it. Because as far as we are concerned, it is a hideous thing. It is something that you do not want to be near because of what you feel it will do. You look upon it as a venomous reptile. And yet, prior to the fall, that was not so. You'll notice the curse that God gave to it. He says, on thy belly shalt thou go. But I believe at that time, the serpent did not go on his belly. I believe the serpent was upright and was looked upon. You'll notice that Eve was not scared when she saw the serpent. There was nothing repugnant about it as far as she was concerned. She was able to have a conversation with that serpent. That was something that was natural because it probably was at that time one of the most beautiful beasts of the field. But its degradation came from the curse pronounced upon it that we find in chapter 3 and verse number 14. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You see, we find that serpent was the tool in the hands of the devil to seek to thwart the purposes of God. Now you'll notice that whenever Peter talks about the devil, he doesn't talk about him as a serpent. The Bible says concerning the serpent was more subtle. But whenever Peter talks about the devil, he talks about him as a roaring lion. He says, your adversary, the devil, he roameth about, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. that's not how the devil came to Eve. He didn't come as a roaring lion. She would have run away. But the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so there he came there because the subtlety was the craft. And indeed the cunningness and the shrewdness. Of course the devil doesn't come with horns and tails. No, he comes craftily. He comes subtly to take men and women away to sin. Now the Bible tells us here that when the devil came to the woman, he said this. Look at verse 1. Ye have God said. Now it talks about Lord God before that. And it talks about the Lord God in practically the rest of the chapter. But the devil didn't say Lord God. Because you see, the Lord God speaks about a covenant relationship. There was no covenant relationship between serpent or the devil and God. And he just simply says, God. Now, whenever the devil said this, Yeha, God said. That word there speaks about God's might and God's power. And what the devil was suggesting to Eve was this. You know, God is so far away and God is too great. And God is too mighty that to have any interest in you, his creature, that he has made. The sad reality is this. Eve fell for the trap. Because you'll notice what she said in verse number 3, or verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of them, God has said. Didn't say Lord God, God. She took the devil's word. And she agreed with him. Now I want you to look here at this conversation which they have. Because what the devil has done, he has excited the woman's curiosity in speaking to him. In other words, he has gained her attention. And as he has gained her attention, he just puts a simple little, and here's the first thought. Look, notice the doubt. He puts a little question mark. He simply says this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure it was God that said it? He put the question mark. You know, it's interesting to note that the first recorded words of the devil in the Old Testament through the serpent, he cast a doubt on the spoken word of God. And the first recorded words of the devil in the New Testament, he cast doubt upon the living word of God. Because remember what he said. He said, if thou be the Son of God, he put a question mark over Jesus Christ himself and who he was. And it's interesting to know when the devil said that, it was just after God had made a declaration from heaven, when the heavens opened, when the Lord Jesus was baptized. And we find as he came out of the water, the voice of the Lord God said, this is my beloved Son. Then the devil came. He says, if you are, put the question mark over the living word of God. And friend, let me tell you, that's what the devil's doing today. And the devil's so subtle, the devil's so crafty. That's one of the dangers of the modern versions, that people don't know, is there a Bible? Can I be sure that this is actually God's precious word? Because in the modern versions, they've so much changed what the word of God has really said. And so the devil puts that question mark over the inspiration over the scripture, over the incarnation of Christ. He puts the question mark over the atonement. He puts the question mark over the resurrection. He puts the question mark over other fundamentals of the Christian faith. And all he has to do is just put the question mark. Put the doubt. Sow the seed of doubt. And many men and women have, like Eve, taken the devil at his word. Sadly gone to hell. Now he not only questioned the word of God, how God said, but he questioned the goodness of God. Because he said this, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. Every tree of the garden. You see, if God was good, he wouldn't put a prohibition in anything. You could have it all. And so it puts a question mark over the goodness of God. How could a good God restrict? How could a good God, not give every tree? You know, when God spoke to Adam, this is what God said in chapter 2. Verse number 16, this is what God said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. God said, of every other tree. But whenever the devil came and said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He put the question mark over the goodness of God. You see, the interesting thing was this, friend, what the devil did. That's why he was subtle. He focused on the one thing denied. And he cast aside the bountiful goodness of God. God said of every tree, and the devil focused in on the one. On the one. And that's what the devil taught, friend. You see, there are people, and they know they would love to be saved. I believe there are perhaps even people in gospel missions like this. And friend, you know deep in your heart you'd love to be saved, but my word is the devil focuses. But if you got saved, you couldn't do this. If you got saved, you couldn't do that. You couldn't go here. You couldn't go there. He doesn't talk about what God gives you. He doesn't talk about the liberty and the freedom and the salvation and the pardon and the forgiveness that God gives, the eternal life that God gives. No. He says, but you would have to give up that. I remember years ago when I was a young student, Dr. Pace's assistant in Belfast, I used to go to the Shankill Road. We used to hold meetings on the Shankill Road. I remember a young man who came to a gospel mission just like this. And God really spoke to his heart. He came to me as we talked about the things of God. I remember one night he was really moved by the Spirit of God in the meeting. And there were tears in his eyes. And I was talking about him coming to Jesus Christ. And he said to me, tell me this, he says, William. He says, can I keep my football? Can I keep my football? Because he was a football player. He loved his football. I said, you know, why do you ask that question? Well, he says it's like this. If I can't have my football, I'll not take Jesus. See, who was his God, friend? See, who was his God? No, God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. And I want to tell you at the end of that story, that young man did not come to Jesus Christ. And I say this honestly before God, and God is my witness. And about 2 weeks after, that young lad went on to the football field. He was playing on the football field, and he fell on the football field, and he broke his leg, and he never played another match. But he turned his back on God for a game that he never finished. Dangerous thing, you know, to listen to the lies of the devil. Can't bargain with God, listen, my friend. Listen, when you come to Jesus Christ, you've got to come as a sinner. And you let God take control of your life. And thank God, he becomes your Lord. He becomes your master. And when he's truly Lord, and when he's truly master, what he says you'll want to do, where he says you'll want to go. Why? Because you've handed your life to. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You see, the devil casts a doubt. And then, notice not only the doubt, notice quickly the distortion. Because sadly what happens next, friend, is the poison of doubt that the devil had injected into Eve's mind has started to do its deadly work. And this is what she said to him. Look at verse 2. She said to the serpent, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now I want you to notice that answer, because there's two things there. First of all, she exaggerated the severity of the prohibition. But sad to say, she minimized the danger of breaking the law of God. She exaggerates the severity of the prohibition. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She didn't say every. No. Just we may eat of the fruit of the trees. You see, she's exaggerating what God's not giving to her because she's listened to the devil. I haven't time to go into it, but Eve did three things. And remember, no preacher once said this. There was a threefold principle that guided him in a study of God's word. And this was the threefold principle. First of all, take nothing from it. Add nothing to it. And change nothing in it. That was the threefold principle when he came to the study of God's word. And Eve did the three. Sad to say, she took from the word of God. She didn't say that God says of every tree. No. She minimized that. Then she took from it. God says of every tree, you shall eat freely. That's God's goodness. But she left that out. She took from the word of God. But my friend, she added to the word of God. Because she goes on to the devil. She said, God said, ye shall not eat of it, verse 3, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. She thought she could just add to it. But then she changed it. Because then she said this, lest ye die. God did not say that. God says, thou shalt surely. And friend, there was a trick of the devil. To lead Eve down into sin, and sadly, Adam followed after. She overstated the prohibition. And now the devil wants you to see the things that you may have to give up. And the devil understates the penalty that you face if you disobey. See, the Lord Jesus Christ said this concerning the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar. And so we see the doubt. And then we see the distortion. But then go to verse number 4, we come to the denial. You see, the devil has got her in the trap. And now he comes in for the kill. You see, people think they can mess around with the devil and the devil's agents, friend, and that somehow it will not hurt them. I want to tell you this. Don't you play around with the devil and the things of the devil. I've seen many a young person has been caught up. I think of a young woman years ago in our district that was caught up with a Ouija board until she came to the place where she was so possessed with the devil, friend. Whenever the night that she was about to be delivered from sin and Satan, and she was asked her name, and the answer was this, I am Lucifer. She started to play with the devil. Let me tell you, friend, you suck with the devil. He's down you. He's down you. He's a plan for you already. Make no mistake about it, sinner. I want to tell you, don't you think the devil hasn't a plan for you? Yes, he has. He's only one plan. He wants to damn and destroy you. So we find in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. It's interesting this. He only added one word. In actual fact, it's interesting. You notice, that the devil actually quoted more of the actual words that God said. You see, the devil listened. The word of God says the devil fears, the devil believes and trembles. He knows that God means business. Many people think that God's fooling whenever God says these things. I want to tell you, God's not fooling. God says sin when it is finished, bring it forth death. God means it. Hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. God meant it. God says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Friend, let me tell you, you get your just reward. The devil pays in counterfeit money. God pays out bread. You're not cheating the price that you have to pay. And the wages of sin is death. And here we find that the devil just adds one simple word and changes it all. Thou shalt not. Not. Surely. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't matter what God says. Listen, don't believe him. Believe me. And I tell you this, our young people and older people, sin, the devil puts lovely tinsel. It puts lovely lights upon it. You see the advertisements for the pubs and the clubs, let me tell you, my friend. And you'll hear the tinkle of the glass, and you'll hear the singing of the songs, and you'll hear the laughter all inside. The devil doesn't show you about the carnage along the road that the boozers made on the way home. And the lives that are lost, and the heartache and the heartbreak. Doesn't show that. That's not in his picture. He paints it a different picture, doesn't he? Puts it in lovely lights. Don't you believe God? You'll not die. God doesn't really mean it. God never did it. And many people I've heard saying to me, preacher, I don't believe a God of love could send a man to hell. Let me tell you this, my friend. It's not the God of love that sends you to hell. It's your sin that takes you there. I notice the first word, your sin. The one you chose. Don't you blame God if you land up in hell. It's your own fault. God put a cross in your pathway when you went to hell, and on that cross his son. His darling son shed his precious blood. And why did he do it? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have lasting life. And the devil amends the word of God, friend, just with one word. But it's what he wanted to hear. And that's why a lot of people are not come to an old-fashioned gospel mission to hear the truth. That's why they'll go to places that never tell you about sin, never tell you about the blood, never tell you about heaven or hell. Warn you about that. You know why, friend? Because they don't want to hear that. They want you to be, they want the preacher to tell you that you're all right. Just go on the way you're going. And this is the God of love that sits in the heavens. Would you say, come on now. Live as you like. Die as you like. But shall the preacher bury you in sure and certain hope of the glorious resurrection? It will not matter what the preacher says at your grave, friend. It will not change your destiny. Do you know why? Because you'll be already there. Before he ever gets to put the dust upon your coffin and the clay upon your coffin, you're already in eternity. And it can change your destiny. And yet the preacher sat to say many of them, do as the devil did. Just lied to their congregation, lied to the people. And that's what the people wanted to hear. And what had happened? Wasn't that a great meeting? Precious possession that you have, deluding your soul. What did Jesus say? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what can a man give in exchange for a soul? The answer is nothing. The denial of the devil. Notice the deception, verse 5. Takes a wee step further. He's got her attention. Boys, he's now going to tell her what she wants to hear. Not only, you'll not surely die, but this is what you're going to be. You'll be as God. You'll be like God himself. You see, friend, the devil said, this is not, you're not going to fall. You're going to be elevated. You're going to rise greater than you've ever been before. My, your disobedience of God, it will lift you up. God is holding out on you because God knows you become your own God. You become ambassador, the king, a champion of your own life. Is that what man wants today? Isn't it? What does it say in the book of Judges? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Nobody can tell you anything anymore. No. The preacher's no right to preach the gospel. The sin will just finish bringing forth it. No. The preacher's no right. How dare he tell me that if I die in my sin, I'll go to hell. Only problem is this, my friend. God says it. And remember, it's not the preacher you meet at the end of the journey. It's God. What did Amos the prophet say? Prepare to meet him. Your preacher, prepare to meet thy God. Because meet him you will. There's never a man too big, friend. Aye, and there's never a man too small. But God will bring him to the meeting. Notice it. I saw the dead. Listen to this. Small. And yet the devil's deceiving. He says, you become as God. And whenever she heard that, what does it say in the scriptures? It says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, yes, become God. Then, friend, when she took of that fruit, then she reached out to Adam. And she says, Adam, here. Listen to me carefully. And Adam so loved Eve, he wasn't deceived. She was. Word of God tells me in 1 Timothy, Adam wasn't deceived. Listen. He sinned with his eyes open. And he took of the fruit. Why? He loved Eve so much. She handed that forbidden fruit. He determined to take it. Do you know why, friend? He thought he could do it and get away with it. And that's what man thinks about sin. There's no consequences.
I say this before God, friend, listen to me carefully. You can make your choice over sin, but you do not choose the consequences. It's God does. That's amazing.
You can disobey him. You can refuse his son. You can turn your back on him. You can choose your own pathway, your own way, as many have. And up to this moment, sinner, you've been there. But remember the cost, the price of sin. They thought they could get away with it. And then it says in verse number 6, and the eyes of both. That moment, friend, here's that moment. The consequences of their disobedience was manifested. And they looked upon their nakedness, and the Bible says this, that they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves apron. Why? Because when they looked upon their nakedness, their innocence was gone. They were ashamed. And that's what sin will do. You ever thought, whenever the day you stand before God, friend, and God, when the book of God is open and the record of your life is read and the sins of your life are recorded and recalled at the judgment throne of God, do you think you'll stand in that? Do you? Do you think you'll say, well, what about it, God? No, friend. Out of the moment he sinned and realized it, he's ashamed. That's another mark of this generation, friend. There's no shame over sin anymore. Now the word of God says, fools make a mock at sin. They think it's a joke. The sad reality is this. Ashamed. And so what did they try to do? They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover their shame. And the Bible says they made themselves aprons. Yes, they wanted to cover it, but they had to do something about it. What are we going to do? And so by their own efforts, by their own works, they made themselves aprons. There's a problem. No effort of man could cover their sin. And no effort of man could cover your sin. That's why it needs the blood to cover our sin. God says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They didn't, you know. They tried to. But they didn't hide themselves. And then it says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Three little words. That's all God asked. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. There's the fear of God. Adam never knew fear of God before that. Because up to that moment, Adam fellowship. The word of God says, friend, it's a fearful thing. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached upon that scripture, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And as he lifted up that manuscript, because he could hardly read, he could hardly see, and certainly it wasn't the look of the preacher's face, because they couldn't see it. And as he held up that manuscript and preached on that scriptures, sinners in the hand of an angry God was a sermon. Men and women started to cry out in the congregation. And there were others, and they were sitting beside the pillars of the church, and they put their arms around them, and they held on to the pillars, and they cried out, "Preacher, stop!" For they felt themselves falling into hell. You see, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God asked one question. That's all. All God said was three words. And man said, "Where art thou?" And can I ask you as we come to a close today, time's away, where art thou? Where art thou? Before God. What's your standing before God? Are you right with God? If God was to call you this moment out into God's eternity, and remember then, from that moment he can, because he's God. If God was to call you today, tell me, what's your standing before him? Would you be ashamed? Would you be afraid? John saw in the Revelation, "And I saw the dead, small and great," listen to these words, Red, "stand before God." What that means? It means you and God. You. No. Every man gives an account of himself. You do not give account of somebody else. Remember wee man, a man felt him. And every time I talked to him about the things of God, he used to say to me, "Mr. McCrae, would I tell you something? There's a woman lives not far from me, and she goes to a meeting house not too far from me. And she goes to a prayer meeting, and she has a Bible under her arms nearly bigger than the preacher has. And I want to tell you, she's the biggest hypocrite in the countryside." Now there you are. And I looked at him and says, "Matt, are you finished?" He says, "Well, that'll do me for now." He says, "I'm Matt, you see, when you meet God, you do not answer for her. You answer for yourself. You afraid. I was naked. And God says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree? Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you should not eat of?" Listen, did God not know? Yes, he did. Why did he ask the question? He wanted Adam to admit it. Confess it. You see, did Adam do that? Well, he did. First of all, but he doesn't confess it. He says, "God, the woman, she gave me an idea. Her fault. What a coward." And behind his way, he said he loved. And then he did something more despicable. He says, "The woman, it's her fault that thou didst give me. God, it's your fault for you giving her." But you notice whose fault it wasn't? It wasn't his. friend, it's easy to point out the faults of others. It's sad to say, God's people know that they're not sinners. And they make mistakes. But I want to tell you, dear friend, you can hide behind whatever you like. But whenever you stand before God, everyone shall give account of himself. Before God drove Adam from the garden, he gave the dawn of a promise, the seed of the woman, promise of a seed. Last thing in the chapter, God gives him dress, because instead of the old aprons that covered nothing, God gave them a covering. Whether that covering, the blood had to be shed. That's where I want to finish today. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. The blood of Jesus. Listen to me carefully. John, 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can be forgiven today. You can be clean. Your sins can be covered, never to be remembered against you anymore. But it's not man's doing. Only God can do it. If you come as a sinner, admit your sin, confess your sin, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and rest upon that finished work of Jesus Christ for you and the cross. Rest your soul there. Thank God your sins and iniquities will be remembered. No more. What about you? Where art thou? Not the other person beside you. You. How do you stand before God? You either stand in Christ. God bring you to the Savior. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, let thy word open every heart. Let not one leave this service today without you. Turn every eye to the Savior.
Amen.
Friend, before you leave this service, as we pronounce the benediction, if there's one this afternoon, you say, preacher, before God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I realize I need the Savior. Friend, don't leave the service. Speak to Brother Dean, speak to myself. We'll gladly show you how you can be dead on sure that you're right with God, that you're ready for heaven. You don't miss the Savior.
Amen.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us. Not only today, but every day to Jesus come or call his people home. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen. And here is God's servant, as our brother again is. We're glad to show you from God's word how you can really know you're saved and be sure you're saved. born of God. Don't miss God's salvation.